Well, if you would take your Bible tonight and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 15. Now, tonight's Bible study will probably be pretty simple, and some things to point out as far as our approach to the Word of God. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament is out of Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. And I think pastors quoted that verse a few times, and I memorized this verse in college when I was in Springfield, Missouri, walking around the college campus at night. My homework was done. There was nothing to do. There were no televisions on the campus. We weren't allowed to have TV. We weren't allowed to listen to radio because you can't monitor that kind of stuff. And so basically, we used our time memorizing Scripture, fellowshipping, and that kind of thing. And Jeremiah 15:16 was one of those Scriptures that we had the opportunity to memorize. And I always thought of it as a verse that's a great verse for the approach to the Word of God. You know, it may be at times that our Christian life comes to a standstill, or it may be dry. And we may wonder, Lord, why is my Christian life a little dry? Why does it seem like, Lord, that I'm just lacking the motivation to move forward? And perhaps it has to do with our response to God's Word. And as we look at this verse, we're going to see not only does it give us a great formula for approaching God's Word, but there's also a danger in this thing. There is a danger. And I want us to see that tonight after we talk about Jeremiah's response to the Word of God, and then Jeremiah's response to the God of the Word. Look with me, Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Excuse me, and the Bible says this: Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. One of the first things we learn about this prophet is his approach to the Word of God. Now, if you're not familiar with Jeremiah, he's often been called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was the one who prophesied to Judah, prior to their captivity. He was one who warned them, who wept over them. God had shown Jeremiah that the Israelites, that the Jews of Judah were about to be judged, and he wept over them. And yet it seemed that God didn't hear Jeremiah's prayer, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. But at least one thing about Jeremiah is he loved the Word of God. And I want you to notice how he approaches the Scriptures. Number one, when he approaches the Word of God, it's with a heart of discovery. He said, Thy words were found. That talks about discovery. Look with me to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. I think sometimes, especially if we've been around the Word of God for a while, and some of you were raised in a Christian home, some of you were even raised in a pastor's home, and I thank the Lord for your hunger for the Word of God. I thank the Lord for your delight in the Word of God still. But sometimes people in that situation could begin to think, well, I've heard every sermon I could possibly hear, heard everything I could possibly hear about the Word of God. But I love this. Verse 1 of Proverbs 2, the Bible says, My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This past week I had the opportunity to share a taxi with a guy who had just gotten out of a relationship. He kind of spilled the beans a lot on the taxi ride that we were on, and he was brokenhearted, and he was telling me how long this relationship lasted and why it broke up and all of that. And as we talked a little bit, I had an opportunity to talk to him about my relationship with my wife, that we've been married for over 38 years, and we have 5 kids. And, you know, people say, well, you know, you shouldn't get married too young. And I would say, if it's God's will that you not get married young, then you shouldn't get married young. If it's God's will to marry when you're older, you ought to marry when you're older. The basic thing is to follow God's will. And so we're married at a young age, and praise God for 38 years, and that's his doing. So as we're getting out of the cab, he said, I need to ask you some questions about the secret. I need to ask you for the secret of a long-term relationship. Well, I don't have any secrets other than the grace of God, the grace and mercy of God. Amen. And my wife's grace and mercy. And so I thought to myself, well, he's not going to want to hear the answer. He's just really not going to. Well, I talked to him a little bit later because we were headed to the same destination. And a few days later, we crossed paths and we got to talking about a little bit of our background as a Baptist preacher. And he had grown up in Sunday school. And everything gets back to the relationship with God. Everything gets back to the relationship with the Lord, the relationship with God, and the relationship with His Word. At some point in that guy's life, he stopped desiring the Word of God. At some point in his life, he stopped seeking to discover things in the Word of God. Talked to another man that was raised in Awana clubs. You know, he raised in a church and talking about how that he memorized a Bible verse once a week from kindergarten all the way through 12th grade. As if, and by the way, that's a good thing to do, but as if that was like the cure-all, the epitome, like you reach the pinnacle of the Christian life. Well, there's so much more than that. We need to have that desire to search the Word of God, that desire to discover the Word of God. The idea of discovery is this. When Jeremiah says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. It is that Jeremiah had an intense interest, an eager delight. Thy words were found. It speaks of one who is one who is searching for treasure and then finds it. And I think that's the secret to good Bible study right there. Oh, Lord, show me the treasures in your word. I will look for them. I will discover them. Thy words were found. And he says here also in Jeremiah 15:16 that you'll see here, not only was there the discovery, there was also the devouring. He says here, thy words were found and I did eat them. Now some people, I remember my mom used to make this potassium concoction that included vinegar and a little bit of cayenne, and there was something else in there. And I remember smelling it, and it was not appealing at all to the smell. My mom said, hold your nose and drink it. It's good for you. So I would hold my nose, and I would drink it. You know, some people approach the Word of God that way. They approach the preaching time that way. They approach Sunday school that way, Wednesday night service, or even devotions. Well, I know it's good for me, so I'm just going to hold my nose and I'm going to put up with it. That wasn't Jeremiah when it came to the Word of God. He devoured it. It wasn't an appetizer. It wasn't an hors d'oeuvre. It was a whole meal to him. He devoured it. That is, that it became a part of his being. You know, the food that we eat becomes a part of our cells. It becomes a part of our body. And Jeremiah devoured the Word of God. And it became a part of his life. He delighted in it. He devoured it. He desired it. I appreciate so much Jeremiah's passion for the Scriptures. And notice the next thing here. The Word of God tells us that he delighted in it. He says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Now, I look at joy and rejoicing. I kind of think that's synonymous. They mean the same thing. Except that the Spirit of God never puts a word in there by accident. He never puts anything in there that's superfluous. No throwaway words. So they must be something different. And they are. Joy talks about something that's inside. To Jeremiah, he delighted in the Word of God. It was his joy. And then the rejoicing has to do with the outside manifestation of that inward joy. The outward manifestation of the inward joy. And so he delighted in the Word of God. And he says, they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And that heart is the place where we think. It's where we decide. It's that inner person. It's that part that is devoted to the Lord, that's committed to the Lord. It's that place where our rational thinking occurs. It's a place where our deciding process occurs. It's a place that can be hardened or it can be sensitive to the things of God. Thy word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. There's discovery. There's the devouring. There's the delighting in the Word of God. And then there's that display. The manifestation of joy. You say, well, you know, I don't approach the Word of God that way. I'm, you know, I kind of hold my nose to it. And You know, I kind of go to church when I'm made to go. What can I do to change that? Well, sometimes we just need to ask God to give us a love for Him and a love for the things of God. And sometimes we have not because we ask not. There are some things that a taste is cultivated for. I think I've mentioned a while back, asparagus were not my favorite thing. They're still not a favorite, but I mean, I just could not. I didn't have the palate for asparagus. And my mom would make them, and they'd be soggy, and it's like asparagus yuck on the plate. And I didn't like the aroma. I didn't like anything about them. And one night, I was outside as a kid playing, and I was hungry. And it was getting to be dinner time, and I came in really hungry. And I was amazed. She must have gotten a good batch of asparagus because they were smelling pretty good. And she put them on the plate, and they were tasting pretty good because I was hungry. And perhaps we ought to ask God, Lord, develop in my heart a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. Now, Lord, don't let me be content with where I am in relation to the Word of God. Lord, I want to discover. I want to devour it. I want it to be a part of my life. A part of every cell of my life, a part of every department of my life. Not just a part that I can marginalize. No, I want it to be at the core of every part of my life. I want it to permeate my life. I want it to have preeminence in my life. Lord, I want to delight in it, and I want to display it. Display that delight in your word. So that's his relation to the word of God. Excuse me. And now there's the relationship to the God of the word. Notice what he says in the rest of that verse. For I am called by thy name. That's his position. He is called of God. Long before we took the initiative toward God, and you know that, God took the initiative toward us. We love him because he first loved us. Romans 5 reminds us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When it comes to loving us, God has always taken the first step. So that's his position. I'm called by thy name. That word called means to be summoned. That word called talks about Jeremiah being summoned to serve God. On the basis of God's revealed character, Jeremiah saw that God had called him, this God who is present, this God who is powerful, had summoned Jeremiah to serve him. He says, for I am called by thy name. That speaks of the character of God. You have revealed yourself to me and you have summoned me on the basis of your revealed character, your unchangeable character. So that's his position. And he says, for I'm called by thy name, O Lord. This may also be a big key in gleaning from the word of God. Perhaps sometimes we neglect the scriptures because we know that God is going to tamper with something in our lives. Sometimes we neglect the preaching of the Word of God because we know God's going to tamper with something in our lives. But God never tampers with us to hurt us. He loves us. He always wants to make adjustments for His glory and, in the long run, for our joy. So he was submitted to the Lord, and he calls him Lord of Hosts. That's a great title as well. The God of the armies. The God of the vast angelic armies, the Lord of hosts. You're gracious. I would feel bad tilting my head into the baptistry. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. So that's his relationship to the God of the Word. I know you have summoned me. And because I've been summoned by you, I will get my directions from your Word. Excuse me. And you have summoned me by your revealed character, O Lord of hosts. Now, that's important, too, because Jeremiah faces a lot of opposition. So it's good to know that God is the Lord of hosts. Now, I remember I was getting ready to preach this passage. I haven't preached on this passage in quite some time. But I was drawn to this verse, and I was getting ready to preach it. And as I was getting ready to preach it, I wanted to check out the context. And you know, in everything that we just read, Jeremiah was absolutely right. If I want to be used of God like Jeremiah was used of God, I need to approach God's word the same way Jeremiah did. Whether it's whether I influence a family member, whether I, and by the way, make no mistake about it. I talked to somebody this past week who was the first person in her family that was saved. And now her mom is saved. Her dad is saved. Right? The first person, at 14, 15 years of age, going to church, God used that to bring my family to church. Dad recommitted his life to Christ. Mom got saved. And she still points to that. that whole experience that began by me going to church on the bus. She still points to that as something God used toward her salvation. So whether you're an adult or a teenager, God can still use you. And so I'm looking at the context and I'm thinking, okay, this is God used Jeremiah. This is his approach to the Word of God. I want to have that same approach. Discovery. Devouring it. Delighting in it. And what was the fourth thing? That's right. Thank you. Displaying the delight in it. But you know what? You look at the context of this and Jeremiah's griping. Jeremiah's complaining. Jeremiah thinks that God has done him wrong. In fact, as you look at this, Jeremiah thinks that God treated him badly on three counts. Look at verses 1 and following of the same chapter. The Bible says, Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord. Such as are for death, to death. Such as are for the sword, to the sword. Such as are for the famine, to the famine. Such as are for the captivity, to the captivity. Jeremiah's been praying for the deliverance of these people, begging God. As Moses pled with God that he would spare the nation of Israel, when God told Moses, I'm going to destroy these people. I'm starting all over. I'm going to start with you. And God was pleaded with by Moses. Samuel also pleaded on behalf of the people of Israel. And God says in that first verse, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. It's almost as though he says, hey, look, Jeremiah, you're pleading with me. Hey, if Moses was right here and if Samuel was right here as they were before pleading on behalf of the people, my mind cannot be changed. You know, if there's a theme principle that comes from Jeremiah, it is a principle that is echoed in the New Testament. The wages of sin is death. Israel was sinning against God. And God had given them opportunity after opportunity. And they would not repent. And to unrepentant hearts, God has to at some point send forth judgment. And the Lord says, so Jeremiah, when they come to you and say, where are we going to go? Well, he says there are four avenues there. And you saw that with me. Such as are for death, verse 2 says, to death. Some are going to die. Some are going to die by the sword. Some are going to die by the famine. And some are going to go into the captivity. There's no averting this judgment. There's no averting this judgment. So, and you know, the Lord did send judgment to Israel. He did send judgment to both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Jeremiah, in fact, if you'll skip down here to verse 10, Jeremiah says, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife, a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. Jeremiah laments. He says, I don't owe somebody money, and I haven't lent somebody money. Nobody owes me money. And yet, people curse me like I haven't paid them rightly. Or they curse me like I'm too demanding, expecting payment. He says, the Lord said, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil, in the time of affliction. So shall iron break the northern iron and the steel. Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not, for a fire is kindled in mine anger which shall burn upon you. And so Jeremiah is disappointed that God's not answering his prayers. And the Lord, even though Jeremiah was praying and praying and praying, you realize there are some prayers that God will not answer. We pray for people to be saved. But if they don't turn to the Lord, they're not going to be saved. But we still pray for them. We pray that God brings people across their path. We pray that somehow their heart would be tender toward the things of God. And then it's as though Jeremiah thinks that God has sent him sufferings that he didn't deserve. He goes, as you read verses 10 through 14, which we just read, look with me in verse 15. He says, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me, visit me, revenge me on my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Lord, you're not treating me fairly. I have served you. And that's where this verse comes in, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I have prayed, chapter 14, a prayer where Jeremiah confesses the sins of Israel to God. Won't that appeal to God's pity? Won't God somehow turn? And God says, no, I'm going to judge. Lord, you didn't answer my prayer. And Lord, you're treating me in a manner that I don't deserve. I love your word. I've devoured your word. I delight in your word. It's the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Not only that, I'm your child. He believes, too, that God failed to reward him for his obedience. Look with me, verses 16 through 18. I'm sorry, verse 17. I already read verse 16. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? This guy's being brutally honest. He says, hey, I didn't sit with the mockers and the scorners. I didn't sit around on some bar stool somewhere making fun of religious things with those who would be drunkards. I didn't do that. And yet, and says in so many words, he says, so I've been righteous for naught? You know what Psalm 1 says, right? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Jeremiah says, I didn't sit in the seat of the scornful. I didn't make fun of spiritual things or spiritual people. Psalm 1 continues, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Jeremiah said, that was me. I meditated in your word. And you say that the guy that does that is blessed. Now here's where Jeremiah went into error. At verse 16, all those four things about the delighting in the word of God and things. Jeremiah was right. But then Jeremiah went into self-righteousness. And he thought he had somehow earned a blessing from God. He somehow thought that God was supposed to bless him because he'd been in the Word of God. You know, we hear testimonies all the time. and rightly so. When God blesses, we think, oh, God has made my life great. Man, I pray for a parking spot right there near the front of the grocery store, and there it is. I park right there. I pray for, you know, my check to be delivered on such and such, and there it is. It's there. And I pray that the tire that's low on air will make it to the repair shop, and it does. Life is great. But, you know, life's not great because of those things. God is great. And He's what makes life great. He's the greatness of life. And all those other things are just ways He may desire to bless us. But even if He does not bless us that way, in the middle of the desert, flat tire, no air in the spare, He's still great. And life is still great because He's great. Jeremiah, he thought that those righteous things that he did somehow put him at a place where he could demand things of God. Where he could make demands of God. You must spare this people. You must have mercy on these people. And God's going to make it very clear to Jeremiah that Jeremiah needs to do two things. And sometimes we get in that place. Lord, you're not treating me fairly. You're treating me in ways I wouldn't even treat my own children, and you call me a child of God. Lord, these pressures that are upon me are too great, and I don't deserve this. I read my Bible every day. I tithe. I support missions. And Lord, I just don't deserve this. Well, there's two things that we need to do, that Jeremiah needed to do when we get in that position. You see the first thing in verse 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return. First thing Jeremiah needed to do was to repent. Get your eyes off yourself, Jeremiah. Your righteousness does not earn some reward. Return. He says, if thou wilt return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. Jeremiah, repent. Jeremiah, in addition to repenting, there's something else that you also need to do. Because God never lets his people down. If we think that God's letting us down, we need to once again get back to the Word of God and look into God's character. We need to realize I'm not the center of the universe. God doesn't set his agenda by what I want each day. When I wake up in the morning, the Lord's not like some kind of a genie that says, okay, Watkins, what do you want for the day? That's not how our God operates. Jeremiah needed to repent, and Jeremiah needed to also get back to the promises. He needed to remember the things that God promised him. And you see this here in verse 21. I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Now, that's not the first time Jeremiah saw that or heard that. Those promises were made to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah, you complain that I'm not treating you the way that you think you ought to be treated. I promised I would deliver you, and I will. I promised that I would protect you, and I will. So sometimes when it seems like life's not going the way we want it to, or it seems like prayers aren't being answered, sometimes we need to take a look and see, am I treating God like some kind of a lucky rabbit's foot? Am I treating my Bible study as something that obligates God to bless my day, to put his stamp of approval on my day? And if that's the case, I am going to be disappointed, because God doesn't need to put a stamp of approval on my day. Instead, I need to seek his will and his approval. Of course, we are completely approved in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this, we see a great picture as well. Jeremiah was a great intercessor on behalf of Israel. He went to God and begged with God on behalf of Israel. But Israel didn't repent. In repenting, they would have looked to the future and looked to the future Lamb of God. And they would have been spared, no doubt, had they repented. Which actually leads into a little bit about forgiveness. We think sometimes that if God wanted to, he could just forgive us. But forgiveness always has a price. There's always a price. Perhaps you've heard it say before, if I have a charge card from JCPenney's, and I've got $1,000 on that thing, and I spend that $1,000, I can't just go into them and say, look, I saw your market reports. You guys, you're making a profit. Why don't you just go ahead and forgive my $1,000 debt? Well, they're going to laugh. They're going to call security. We have a deranged man in customer service. They're not going to just forgive it. But if somebody comes along and says, you know, I like this guy, Watkins. Here's what we'll do. I'll pay that debt. Then toward me, it's forgiven. And that's exactly what Christ did. God doesn't forgive us because he feels like it. He forgives us because the price has been paid in full on the cross. You know, when we talk about forgiving one another, many times we hold back forgiveness because we think they ought to pay. But the Bible says we ought to forgive for Jesus' sake. Jesus has already paid. So we ought to forgive them because he's already paid the price for their offense. Amen. What people need is, yes, an intercessor, and they need one to atone for them, atone for their sins. We have both of those things in the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. He is our intercessor. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the only one who can be the go-between between us and God. And I love that. So all of these things, the verse about Jeremiah's approach to the Word of God, isolating that out, you'll find four great principles on how to approach the Word of God. But when we look at the context, we're reminded, let's not let that practice become a point of self-righteousness, thinking that somehow now we've got clout with God to make demands of Him. He's the one that has the authority to make demands. We do not make demands of Him. And we'd be foolish to think that we could. Now, He always keeps His word. And when He goes to Jeremiah, He says, look, Jeremiah, two things you need to do. Number one, you need to repent. You need to return. Turn around. And secondly, you need to remember what I promised you to begin with. The story's not over, Jeremiah. The curtain hasn't dropped yet. You'll see I'm going to keep my promise. I'll preserve you. I will keep you safe. You are mine. I have called you. And I will keep my promises to you. Well, a little bit out of the book of Jeremiah, and I was so encouraged when I read the verse about how to approach the Word of God. I thought, oh man, this is what my heart needs. I need to go through this fourfold approach. But then I looked at the context, and I thought, this is kind of out of place. And then I realized, oh, that's because Jeremiah, he thinks he has some traction with God because he reads his Bible. And I would think that the more we read our Bible, the more traction God has with us. The more we read the Word of God, the more we realize He keeps His Word and He is faithful. Perhaps you're here tonight without Christ as your Savior. And what you need is not more religious activity, but you need the one who has died in your place, was buried, and rose again. Need the Savior. Let's have a word of prayer together, and then we'll go ahead and take some prayer requests. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Jeremiah. And I thank You that Your Word is so honest that these heroes, these men whose names appear at the heading of these books, these men were so much like us. We like to think of them sometimes as superheroes without a flaw. These guys were of like passions just as we are. And thank You that You've preserved the record for us, that we might learn from it. Help us, Lord, to be a people who, when we go to the Word of God, it's a discovery. It's like the flower leaning toward the sun. We lean toward the Scriptures and we delight in them. May we devour them. Not hold our nose and take them down because it's good for us. Not just to treat it as an appetizer, but as a meal. May we dine on the Word of God and just be fed with the Scriptures. And then may there be a joy in our hearts as a result of that, a delight. And also a display of that delight, an open rejoicing in what Your Word has to say. And Lord, we ought to be obedient to You just because it's right and You deserve it. Not to try to gain any clout with You or any traction, but just because You are the great God. And it's our delight to serve You and to know You. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And, you know, maybe if we asked ourselves, what is my Bible reading like? What is my approach to the Word of God like? What is my approach to Wednesday night like? What is my approach to Sunday like? Am I holding my nose? Is it something I just take because it's a pill that I know that's good for me, so I'll just hold my nose and endure it? Well, if that's the case, perhaps I could beg God to give me a delight for the Word of God. Lord, maybe we'd be honest with Him and say, Lord, you know, I don't love Your Word like I ought to. I don't delight in it like I ought to. But, oh God, I want to. Give me a love for the Scriptures. Give me a love for You. And maybe we've been disappointed because God hasn't done something we think He ought to have done after we've been so obedient. And maybe tonight God's corrected our thinking. We say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my spiritual pride and my self-righteousness. You are the God who still keeps Your promises. we'll still trust in you, Lord. Father, thank you again for the Word of God. And we pray tonight that there'd be something there that we would latch on to and that we would learn from and grow from. In Jesus' name, amen.